sustainer of everyone and everything. You sustain us. You give us life. You give us breath. Lord, we are here this day because you sustain us. And we look to you today, and we look to you as the one who is eternal and infinite and unchangeable. Lord, you are unchangeably faithful and good and powerful and all-knowing and everything that you've revealed yourself to be. Father, you are worthy of all of our praise, and we ask that today we would praise you in a way that is fitting. We ask, Lord, for your help to praise you, to worship you, to honor you in our speech, in our singing, in the reading of scriptures, the hearing of scripture, and the preaching of it. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come upon us and move upon us, open hearts and open eyes. We pray, Lord, that all would be done for your glory, that all would be done for our edification. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Doing a bit of math as I was thinking about this class and realized that I've not taught Sunday school for 20 weeks. So, of course, we had the summer, the 3 months in the summer where we did our prayer meeting during this hour. And on Wednesdays, we taught classes. And on Wednesdays, I taught a class on Proverbs. And this morning, what I want to do, I want to bring some of the fruit from that study and to focus on something in Proverbs. And if some of you were here and you heard this lesson basically already, I hope the review is going to be helpful. It's not exactly the same. I've changed some things, but I think you will find this topic always helpful to be reviewed on and encouraged on. Now, the book of Proverbs, you can turn there if you want to do that, because we're going to be spending a lot of time flipping around and looking at some texts. If it's helpful for you to do that along with me, then encourage you to do that. But if that's distracting for you, just listen to the Proverbs as they're read. But here we have a book inspired by God, the book of Proverbs, and no doubt we can call it a treasure of wisdom and of instruction. For many of us, it's a favorite book. For some of us, I know you all, some read it each day, that you might even read a chapter a day and just keep repeating that month by month, and that's certainly a good thing to do. This book is one of three Old Testament wisdom books, along with Job and along with Ecclesiastes, and it gives special attention then to the theme of wisdom. Now, the purpose of Proverbs, if you have it open, you can see it laid out very clearly in the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 to 5 is a statement of its purpose, and it's basically to make one wise or wiser. So to make one wise or wiser, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, etc. And then even verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. So this is a book of wisdom for all of life, even for the most wise among us, there is yet wisdom to attain. Now, I'm not going to take time to define wisdom, but I do want us to think about that for a moment before we look at one specific application. So let me just throw it out there. If anybody has some definitions in mind, how would you define wisdom? What is wisdom? Anyone? Yeah.
Knowledge righteously applied.
Knowledge righteously applied. I like that. Two of these were open, so I don't know. It must have dried out. If somebody would be willing to go into my office in a drawer, Hans, in the drawer on the left side, bottom drawer, under some rubble, there's a... I think there's some markers that are in a pack. Been working on organizing my office. Wisdom. So knowledge, why would you say wisely applied? Righteously applied. That's really good. So there's application involved. It's not just that we have knowledge, but that we apply that knowledge, and we do so righteously. Anybody have something else in mind? Skill in living. Yes, I like that. Skill in living. So even that is this idea. Oh, very good. Thank you. Skill in living. That's good. That was actually one of the things I repeated often in my class is this skill of living. And the idea of skill is, of course, applied knowledge. It's not just that it stays up in the head. Is there anything else that comes to mind? Let me give a couple of brief things. The skillful mastery of life is another thing that I've come across. The right use of knowledge, that's Spurgeon's definition. I don't know where he got it from. He's probably borrowing from someone. But the right use of knowledge. So we could say that the wise person navigates life well. So wisdom. Well, wisdom has many faces. We can't really just define wisdom very simply and neatly. It has many different faces, and we see those faces actually in Proverbs 1, but what we also see is that wisdom has one foundation. Now, there's a motto, we could say, of Proverbs, and where is that motto found? 1:7, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. It is the first and the controlling principle. That's what beginning means here. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's a motto for this entire book. And we need to keep that in mind. And as you study the book of Proverbs, keep that in mind. That as you look at certain applications, so you might be thinking about something like we're thinking about today. Or you might be thinking about pride and humility or sloth and diligence. And these things are related to the fear of God or the lack thereof. And so we need to consider this motto as we look at different aspects or applications of wisdom. So that's just a brief little introduction to the book. But this morning what I want to do is I want to focus on something very small and yet very powerful. It's something that can be used for great good or for great evil. It can be used to heal relationships or to destroy relationships. Something that can bring life or death. Something that can preserve your soul or it can destroy your soul. Something that can produce a blessing as well as a curse. And something that we all possess and we must learn to use wisely. And that's something you know is the tongue. And let me remind you of the words of James, because these words in James chapter 3 echo, in a lot of ways, the teaching of Proverbs on the tongue. So, reading here from James chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Very sobering words from James. Well, as we turn to Proverbs, we find that message reinforced. We find many things about the tongue in Proverbs. And when you think of the tongue, think of your words in general. It's not just talking about what we speak, but it applies to what we write, whether that's an email, a text message, whatever it might be, to our words in any form. These proverbs have application. And my goal this morning is really just to survey the teaching of Proverbs. So we're going to be on the surface with a lot of these things, but I hope it's helpful. I don't think it's going to be anything groundbreaking for any of you, but I want us to look again at this very important subject and see what God has to say in the book of Proverbs about the tongue. Now, the first thing that's clear is that your words matter. Your words matter. They matter. Your words matter because they show who you really are. Your words show who you really are. You can't know a man's heart, of course, but you can know his words, and Proverbs and Jesus and elsewhere in the scripture teaches that our words reveal in many ways the heart. Jesus taught that you'll know a tree by its fruits. We find this teaching, for example, in Luke 6. So let me read this word to you. Luke 6, verse 43 and 44. Jesus says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." From that, there's this broad teaching, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Jesus immediately applies it specifically to the tongue. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So your words matter because they show what you really are. And that's why in Matthew, we have it recorded that Jesus says, "By your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned." Of course, he's not speaking there against justification by faith alone, but he's saying, your words are going to expose your heart and who you really are and what you really are. Now, let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs teaches these same things. Proverbs chapter 4. If you want to turn to Proverbs 4. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. We gave a lot of attention to these verses probably a couple years ago. But Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life." And then immediately, verse 24, the first thing spoken of, the first issue of life, we could say, is the tongue, what we speak. He says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you." So guard your heart with all diligence. Your words proceed out of the heart. We find this as well in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12, beginning in verse 12. Says that a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. Do you see the connection there? Here's a man. He's a wicked man. He's a perverse man. And he has a perverse mouth. And that's because there's perversity in his heart. Those are just a couple. There's others. But that's the first thing when we think about how our words matter. But your words matter also because they matter to God. They matter to God now, and as we saw, they will matter in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36. "I say to you that for every idle word, for every careless word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." We ought to think carefully about that. Our words matter. They will matter in the day of judgment. They have eternal significance. So not a single word that you speak or write or whatever way you communicate it, not a single word is going to get by God who knows all things. So all of your words will be known to God. And none of your words will be indifferent to God. Turn to Proverbs 12 for one example of this. Our words are not indifferent to God. Proverbs 12, 22. We read in very strong terms that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So our words are not indifferent to God. They matter to God and they ought to matter to us. But also, your words matter because they are very powerful. It doesn't matter who you are, your words are powerful. You might say, well, who am I? Someone's going to listen to what I say. I have no authority, but your words matter. So you can see maybe the baseball player being heckled by the fan, and the fan thinks, oh, he makes millions of dollars. He's a big shot. My words aren't going to hurt him. But I would like to interview some professional players, and I would probably imagine that sometimes words of a fan have hurt them. So just to say that your words are powerful, whoever you are, and you need to remember that. In fact, death and life are in the power of the tongue, says Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So your words are going to have an impact on others, and it's either going to be for good, leading to life, or it's going to be for ill, leading to death. You all know that song, you know, words will never hurt me, sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. And I think I get the idea of that, but we all know that that's not really true. Every single one of us have had words spoken to us that have hurt us, and you probably still remember them. I could think of one incident, a good friend of mine, maybe close to 20 years ago. We're still very good friends. But in a moment of frustration with me, probably rightly so, he said something, just a few words. It took about 2 seconds to say, maybe not even 2 seconds. And yet those words were piercing to me, and I still remember them. To this day, I remember them. And I've never told him that. He probably doesn't know that. So there are things that we can say that can get out of our mouth like that, and they can stick with somebody for the rest of their life. And we need to take that seriously. We need to think carefully about this power in our words. Let's look at a few texts. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 11. You see here the effect that our words can have on others. Proverbs 10, verse 11 says that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Turn to chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9, it says that the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And turn over to chapter 12, verse 18. This is very vivid language here. It says that there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So you can use your tongue like a sword, like a dagger, or you can use it to heal and promote health. So your words can greatly affect other people. But Proverbs also teaches that your words are powerful either for good or for ill towards yourself. So our words impact ourselves. They're basically either self-preserving or self-destructive, our words are. So in Proverbs 12, 13, we read that the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. And then verse 14, that a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. And then in chapter 14, verse 3, In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. So the fool uses his mouth like a rod to beat others, in a sense, but also that rod tends to be inflicted upon himself. So your words matter. They matter to God, they matter to others, and they should matter to you for these reasons and for many other reasons. I want us to think about these things. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and our words matter. And what I want to do now is think in those two categories of, first, death is in the power of the tongue, and then life is in the power of the tongue. And so, first, we might say words at their worst. Words at their worst. And let's just think for a few moments. What are some ways, some bad ways that we can use our words? What are some ways that words are unto death?
Slander is a in the shorter catechism or longer catechism, talks about the breaking of the sixth commandment, doing no murder. It talks about murdering character or murdering someone's reputation. It's one of the ways in which we break the sixth commandment. So lying, slander, gossip, those kinds of things.
Slander, gossip, lying. Anything else?
Words that lead to discouragement rather than encouragement.
Yeah. Words that are meant to discourage and meant to wound, you know, because as we'll consider, there can be words that might end up being discouraging that actually are life-giving. But what else?
Words that make light of sin.
Make light of sin. Fools mock at sin.
Irreverent.
Oh, that would be a good, mocking at sin.
Or
irreverence, coarse jesting. So we have a whole section in Ephesians on those sorts of things. Anything else come to mind?
Heresy.
Heresy? Yeah.
Going too far and even joking, making jokes of what the fuck I've heard. I think Christians sometimes joke about the things of God in appropriate ways.
Sure, yeah. Yeah. Vain words, empty words, taking the Lord's name in vain, speaking in an unfitting way about anything whereby the Lord makes himself known. To speak lightly, to joke about that.
I'm not trying to categorize this under what you're asking, but sometimes our silence is very wounding.
Silence. I mean, that's...
it's a sinful kind of silence.
Definitely. Good. That's good. There's a few categories I want to think about, not because these are the only categories, but because to me, as I surveyed the text, these seem to be prominent. Lying, of course. We'll consider that first. Lying. So, and... simple terms, not being truthful, not being honest in our speech. Now, we all know that lies come in many shapes and many forms. We have what we might call white lies, from all the way to flat-out lies. A white lie, I looked this up, I think we all kind of know what it means, but it's a lie about a small or an unimportant matter that somebody tells, usually to avoid hurting another person. So, you know, typically, there's some good motive behind it, but it's a lie about a small thing. It's unimportant. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. So someone says, well, why didn't you come to my party? Why didn't you come to dinner? And we say, well, you know, I had a lot going on or whatever, but that may be a lie. Maybe we say, well, I didn't want to come to your party. So we tell white lies, but they come in the shape of half-truths. Half-truths masquerading as the whole truth, exaggerations, false testimony, etc., etc. All these things would fall in this category. And we know, of course, what God thinks about lying lips. We've just considered it, that they're an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 12, 22. So they're an abomination to the Lord. He hates them, and not just hates them, but hates them with a passion. He abominates them. Lying is certainly a sin. So we think of the ninth commandment would fall in this category. The bearing of false witness and of false testimony. The slander. Those kinds of things. God commands us in many places to put away all lying, to put away lying lips, to tell the truth to one another. Now I want us to think about this. When we lie, we are not imitating God. Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. When we lie, we're not imitating God. We're actually imitating the devil. We're imitating Satan when we lie. Jesus speaks of Satan in very strong words. He says, there's no truth or there's no light in the devil. He says this in John 8:44. There's no truth in him. And he continues and says that he, the devil, is a liar and he's the father of lies. He is the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning, right? So when we imitate, or when we lie, we imitate this father of lies. But on the other hand, think about this, that God not only does not lie, but he cannot lie. God cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie, we read in Numbers 23, 19. Then we read in Hebrews 6, 18, that it's impossible for God to lie. And why is it impossible for God to lie? Yeah. Yeah, he's eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his truth. So, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He cannot lie. So if we're to imitate God as dear children of God, we ought to be committed to the truth and not to lying. So the question to ask ourselves is this: God's word can be trusted. Can my word be trusted? Can your word be trusted? So lying. Secondly, though, and this really is a subcategory of lying, leading astray or enticing to sin. So leading astray or enticing to sin. And it may be false teaching, it may be heresy, whatever it might be, but we can lead people away from the truth and from the paths of righteousness by our words. And on the flip side of that, we can be led astray by words. So we see this in many places in Proverbs. For example, the father is speaking to his son. He says in Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, so you see, this is with their words that they're enticing. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And basically they're saying we're going to get rich. It's going to be great. It's all going to work out fine, but the father says, no, don't let them entice you. Their feet run to evil, and they're spreading a net really for their own feet. Another striking example is Proverbs 7, where we see the young man, he's devoid of understanding, passing along the street corner near the house of this crafty harlot. And she begins to entice him and to use her words to lure him in. And he comes by her enticement and he does not know that it will lead to his death. It will cost his life. So with her enticing speech, this is verse 21 of chapter 7, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. So there we see the power of words. Death is in the power of words. Now, another category is flattering. I don't think we have it up here. Flattering. Flattering. What's flattery? What is flattery? Anyone? How would you define that?
Yeah. It's speaking well of a person, not to encourage, but to get something out of them, to take advantage of them in some way.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. So you're speaking well of someone. It's not to encourage them, but actually there's some motive, a false motive that is selfish, and it's to get something out of them. So we sometimes praise excessively, and sometimes that can be from a motive of self-interest. So really, flattery can be another form of lying, or it is another form of lying. When there's this insincere encouragement or praise. So we need to beware of the flatterer. Now, turn to Proverbs 26, 26, 28. Proverbs 26, 28. We read there that a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering mouth works ruin. And if you turn to Proverbs 29, verse 5, we have another warning to beware of the flatterer. Proverbs 29, verse 5. It says that a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet, spreads a net or a trap for his neighbor's feet by his flattery. Now, what's interesting here in 29:5, the flatterer, the word used, it refers to a man who makes his words smooth. He makes his words smooth, and in doing that, he's not sincere, but he's actually spreading a net for his neighbor. So this is something to keep in mind. Flattery can be very dangerous because it's often smooth. We like it. It's music to our ears. Somebody's praising us, and we say, yes, yes. Keep it coming. We like it. But we have to keep in mind that sometimes praise is not out of a true motive for your good. Sometimes there are motives of self-interest involved. So we need to beware of that. And I think at least one application is that we can't take every compliment, especially excessive praise, to heart. We can't always take compliments to heart. For one, it might inflate our heads. We might get this idea that we're the greatest thing in the world. But then you also might fall right into a flatterer's net. Now, on the other hand, we can't assume that every compliment and all praise is flattery. That would be wrong, and that would really be depriving ourselves of encouragement that's necessary. We heard an excellent sermon by Pastor Chancey. There's a little book out there all about encouragement, adrenaline for the soul. So encouragement is a good use of our words. Flattery is not, and encouragement is. So we need to realize that, and sometimes they're hard to distinguish. And we need wisdom to distinguish.
I think God might consider flattering like lying, because
yeah. Yeah.
So I think there's a judgment for the flattering.
Yeah. Yeah, they're lying lips, essentially. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, so we need discernment here because, you know, it's the motive, it's the heart that is the difference between these two, and we can't know the human heart. And so we can simply pray, ask God to give us discernment, but we need to be cautious too that in our praise and in our encouragement, we should check our motives from time to time. Is this out of self-interest, or is this really out of love for my brother or sister to lift them up and to encourage them, because that's a very good thing. Well, another one, and this one's a difficult one, is gossiping. Gossiping. Slander, gossip. You can put those in the same category. Gossip, gossip. Proverbs speaks about the talebearer and about the whisperer, and this is the gossip. This is the gossiper. So Proverbs 11:13 says this. Proverbs 11:13 says that a talebearer or a gossiper reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So a talebearer, a gossiper, reveals secrets. The gossip loves to talk about other people, loves to reveal secrets. But of course, the gossip is going to defend his trade. He's going to say, I'm not gossiping, I'm just informing. These are just the bare facts, just communicating those. But usually the more personal and the private the information, the better. The gossiper delights in spreading what we might call juicy tidbits of information. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's something in all of us that delights to hear that information. Now, why is that the case? Any thoughts? Why do we love gossip so much? Yeah, pride. So we hear bad things about others, we feel a little bit better about ourselves. Any other ideas?
And there's also some sense of like superiority where like you feel the high status because they have entrusted you with this information.
Sure. You're the man with the information, with the secrets to reveal. Yeah, Brendan. What is it? A lust? Yeah. Yeah, there can be this ungodly appetite, certainly. Yeah. Well, there's perversity in all of our hearts, and it's part of our sinful nature to enjoy dishing it out and hearing gossip. It goes both ways. The words of a talebearer, Proverbs says, the words of a gossiper are like tasty trifles. That's in Proverbs 18:8. And Proverbs goes on to say that these tasty trifles or these delicious tidbits, they go down into the inmost body. That's what it says. This is what I think Proverbs is saying here. Gossip, once it's heard, once it's devoured and it goes down into our stomachs, it goes down deeply into the stomach. So once it's heard, it stays with the hearer. I think that's what this means. It goes down into the inmost body. It stays with us. So here's what one commentator says. While the hearer might keep it to himself, the very fact that he heard means that the damage has been done. For thereafter, his attitude to and relationship with the whisperer's victim will never be quite the same. You all have experienced this, haven't you? This is when, like Pastor Jim was saying, slander. We hear something about someone, and whether it's true or not, the damage in some sense has been done to their reputation and the way that we think about them and interact. Because there's that thing in our minds that, well, maybe there's some truth to it. The Bible warns very strongly against being a talebearer or a gossip. We go all the way back to Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. So don't go around meddling in people's business and revealing secrets. We find this in 1 Peter 4:15, or at least it's closely related to gossiping. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or, what do you think might be next? As a busybody, as a meddler in other people's matters. So this is very serious. Bible warns against it. Gossip can destroy reputations, as we've considered. It can destroy reputations, it can destroy relationships, and it can even destroy churches. Proverbs 16:28 says that a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A whisperer separates the best of friends. Gossip, or when we gossip, we are not loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's really what it comes down to. We are not loving our neighbor as ourselves when we gossip. Proverbs 17:9 says that he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Love, we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, does not rejoice in iniquity. But someone's maybe sinned against you or you've heard about their iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in that and say, ooh, I got to spread that. Doesn't rejoice in that, and it also bears all things. So it doesn't always repeat a matter. It covers a transgression when that's right to do. So remember that when you're tempted to repeat a matter, especially when it involves somebody's transgression. Somebody once said, I don't know who it is, but let the honor of your neighbor be as dear to you as your own. So let the honor of your neighbor be as dear, as precious to you as your own honor is, or your own reputation. Let their reputation be prized by you so that you don't so easily destroy it with slander, that you think before you say anything about somebody. And this is just really an application of the golden rule. You know the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, said Jesus, Matthew 7:12. Gossip fuels conflict. It's like wood on a fire, right? So there's conflict. It's just maybe some embers there. It's not really a raging conflict at this point. But gossip is like fuel. It's like throwing logs and gasoline on the fire. We read in Proverbs 26:20-22, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, where there's no gossiper, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, the wood and the wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And then in light of all these things, the gossiper is someone to keep a safe distance from. Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. A better translation there, actually, is one who babbles with the lips. And this is a reference to talebearing. So don't associate one who babbles, the blabbermouth, the gossip. If you have to associate, and you may have to, you may have to associate with a gossiper. We need to be careful. You need to be careful to guard your ears. In other words, refuse to give an audience to gossip. Refuse to receive it. When you recognize it for what it is, refuse it. Don't add any fuel. Shut it down by shutting your ears. And then if you must associate with the gossip, you should also not only close your ears, but your mouth too. Because if that person is gossiping to you about someone else, what does that mean? You tell him or her something, it's likely to be revealed to someone else. Okay, so those are some wrong uses of words. Words at their worst. And given the time, we're just going to survey words at their best. But what comes to mind when we think of words at their best? What are some things that come to mind? You can just name them. Brian?
Affirmation?
Yeah. Affirmation. Be truthful. Lord loves truthful words.
Reproof.
They ought to be gentle. calm. We see that often here, actually, in the Proverbs, that our words should be calm. Anything else come to mind? Good timing, yeah. Apt. That's a good word, right? Apt. You got to be apt. Timely.
Thought out.
Thoughtful.
Do you apply any of the fruits of the Spirit to your words?
Yeah.
Words of self-control, words of patience.
Yeah. Apply the fruits of the Spirit to your words. Let me just mention a few things here. Maintaining and promoting truth is a good use of the tongue. Obviously, we do that by telling the truth. We can do that by leading people in paths of righteousness, by instruction, by reproof even. You see the Father doing this in Proverbs, my son, listen to my words, here's my guidance. So we can maintain, we can promote the truth. We can maintain and promote peace and unity with our words. So in some cases, that might be refraining from speaking. If it's gossip, for example, or slander, the key would be not speaking. And sometimes the speaking of a calm word can maintain and promote peace. Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So in any given conflict, you have an opportunity to stir up anger or to calm the situation. And then, of course, we can encourage and we can edify others rather than our words being like a piercing dagger. They can promote health. Words can be a tremendous blessing. Words that are apt, that are timely. We've all experienced this. I experienced this recently for many people, actually. A word in due season, how good it is. How good it is to the soul. Somebody says something. It can even be life-saving. Can even save somebody's life, literally, a word that is apt in due season. So let me conclude with a few thoughts here. I want you to keep in mind the verse that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The fool does not consider this, but the wise person who fears the Lord will consider this very carefully, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So two things, two words here, resolve and repent, resolve and repent. So we need to resolve to use our words to give grace. Make that your resolve. I'm going to use my words to impart grace, to give life. Let no corrupt word, says Paul, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't you want your words to impart grace? Resolve that your words would impart grace. Resolve to pray about these things. Because ultimately, our problem with our words is our hearts, and only God can change our hearts. So this needs to be a matter of regular prayer. So we can pray, God, help me to use my words today to impart grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and redeemer. When you're going to meet with someone, when you're going to make a phone call, whatever it might be, say a prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to use my words to glorify you and to do good to my brother or sister. So this ought to be something that is a matter for prayer. But resolve as well to guard your tongue, to guard it. He who guards his mouth, says Proverbs, preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips and just lets it gush out shall have destruction. Proverbs 13:3. So that means if we're going to guard our tongue, there's at least three things that we need to do. At least three things. One, this is very practical, let your words be few. Let your words be few. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Proverbs 10:19. And then one of my favorites, Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. He fools everybody. He must be wise. Then he opens his mouth. So let your words be few. Let your words be restrained. And that means that we should think before we speak. We should think before we speak. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Study how to answer. Think before you speak. And then listen before you speak. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:13. But then we need to repent. My aim this morning has not been to heap guilt upon us. I do realize, though, that this is a topic that's particularly convicting. James says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. And since there are no perfect men or women or children here in this room, I know we all stumble in many ways with our words, and perhaps even today. And I'm in the most danger. I have spoken the most words today. And that's exactly what James says. Not many of you should become teachers. So we all sin with the tongue. But what I want to leave with is that for that reason, we need to throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. That ought to lead us to confession and to repentance. The gospel is not just clean up your language, stop gossiping, stop cussing, stop lying, et cetera, et cetera. That's not the gospel. So I don't want anybody to leave with that and say, oh, we got to do better. Well, you may need to do better. But the gospel is not just clean your mouth up and then come to Christ. No, it's you can't possibly earn your way to God's favor. Your mouth is perverse. You've sinned against God. You deserve his wrath, yet the Lord has sent his Son into the world, who didn't sin once, that he might lay down his life as a ransom for those who have sinned with their tongue and in their thoughts and in their actions. And so we must throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. So as we close, I want us to think about the Lord Jesus. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Well, there's only been one perfect man, and therefore only one man who has never stumbled in his words. Think about that. That's amazing. 33 years, about however long Jesus lived exactly. He never once stumbled, never once sinned in anything he said. That's amazing. Not even one little white lie. If he had, he could not be a savior. He could not pay for our sins, but he was perfect. That's an amazing thing to reflect on. So let me end with the words of Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. And this is our hope. This is the hope that liars and those who gossip and curse and all the rest, this is the hope for such sinners as us. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 says, such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So there's our hope, a perfect Savior who's offered up himself once for all. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is profitable to teach us and even at times to rebuke us. And Lord, we confess our sin in this area of the tongue, of our mouths, of what we say. And Lord, many of us feel rebuked by this, and we pray that that would be life-giving and that we would take the correction of your word and by your grace that we would resolve to use our words to give grace to others. We pray, Father, that we would be truthful in all of our speech as you are a God of truth. And we pray in all these things that we would cast ourselves upon your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his perfection, his obedience. We thank you for his sacrifice, and that if we're faithful to confess our sins, that you are faithful, Lord, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we look to you today for mercy and grace. We thank you that you give it. And we ask, Lord, that now the fellowship would be pleasing to you, that we would now use our words with one another for good. And we pray you'd bless our worship as we come before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.